Welcome to the July 15th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. As we complete the first half of our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Associate Pastor Jonathan Whitley examines God's immeasurable capability to affect our lives in a sermon titled, Divine Power. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Here's Jonathan.
Well, good morning. It is a wonderful prayer for us to think about loving more, loving Jesus more every day. What a wonderful aspiration for us, really, to think about. How are we setting our minds upon Him and upon fixing our eyes upon Christ? This morning, we're going to come to the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, and if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, go ahead. It's also in the bulletin, and you can look there. It's two verses that this congregation probably is very familiar with, seeing as how our former pastor, Pastor Randy, quoted these two verses as his benediction almost every single Sunday. And we're going to turn there because that's what's next in Ephesians. And as Paul concludes his first part of the letter, he starts with these words in verse 20. And as we read these words, let us remember that God's word is truth and that it contains a message of hope for our salvation. As we stand together, I'm going to read His Word. And remember, we stand because this is God's Word to us. And we are standing out of honor for His Word, and we're standing because He is speaking to us. So let's stand together as I read His Word. This is Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. One of my son Ross's favorite movies is Toy Story. Anyone ever seen Toy Story? If you have kids or grandkids, you've probably seen it, or even a neighbor who maybe has the movie. I kind of like it. I'll admit it. It's pretty fun. I saw it before I had kids. I actually saw it in high school. And it's a story about toys, believe it or not, that come to life when their child owner is away. So their owner goes away, and these toys come to life. And whenever young Andy, he's the boy, whenever he leaves the room, the toys, they start to move around. They play, you know, Connect Four with each other. They start to discuss life. They even conduct business meetings. They're very interesting toys. All the classic toys are represented. There's Mr. Potato Head. There's a red Etch-a-Sketch. There's a radio-controlled car. Even my favorite when I was a child, the little green plastic army men that their feet are, you know, glued together and they just wobble around. Those are pretty funny. And of course, there's their leader, Sheriff Woody. Sheriff Woody, the cowboy leader of the bunch. And although all the toys are a little bit different, you know, there's different kinds of toys and different things in their makeup, they have one main commonality, one thing in common with each other. They all recognize that they're toys and that their main purpose is to be played with by Andy or whomever, maybe his little sister. In fact, they find their great joy in being used and being played with, for they believe that when they are played with, when they are used, that their purpose is fulfilled. Well, one day a new toy arrives. A new toy arrives after a birthday party. My son wants his toy. He does this at home when I start to talk to you. So one day after a new toy arrives, after a birthday party, it's a toy that's a space ranger named Buzz Lightyear. My son, of course, loves Buzz Lightyear. He has a plate that has Buzz on there, and whenever we put food on it, he has to move all the food to the side so he can see Buzz on the plate. Well, this new toy is fancy. He has gadgets, he has wings, he has a laser light, he has stereo surround sound, and even a cool helmet that pops on and off. All the other toys are instantly won over by the novelty before them. They just can't believe that is all but their leader, Woody. Sheriff Woody is not so excited about Buzz. Of course, his territory is being threatened. Well, after they have initial conversations with the new toy, they begin to realize something different about Buzz. There's something strange about Buzz. See, Buzz believes that he really is a space ranger. He doesn't think he's a toy. He thinks he's out to fight against the galaxy and try to find the evil emperor. I don't remember his name. Zurg. Okay, thank you. He's out finding the evil emperor. See? It's out there. Well, when he thinks he has a real laser, he has real wings, he can even really fly. So they say, well, prove it. Prove to us that you can fly. So he gets up on top of the bedpost and he spreads his little wings that pop out from his back and he stands at the ready and he declares these famous words, to infinity and beyond. And then he jumps off, takes a giant leap off the bedpost and as Woody later says, he falls with style. And makes it look like he flies, even though he doesn't. Throughout the movie, here I'm getting to the point now, Buzz begins to learn something. He begins to learn that he's not really a space ranger, but he really is a toy. See, when Buzz first realizes that he's merely a toy, his spirit is crushed. He thinks there's no reason to continue on. He believes that his purpose for living has been completely destroyed. Utterly and completely destroyed. However, with the help of Woody, and after Woody tries to kill him, or throw him out the window, I guess, that's probably a nicer word. After Woody throws him out the window, and Woody feels bad, so he starts to help Buzz, tries to rescue him, and Buzz begins to learn that he has a different purpose, perhaps a greater purpose. Buzz begins to understand that he is designed to bring joy and pleasure to children, that he has a greater purpose, and he realizes that his greatest purpose is beyond all that he could ever ask or imagine or think. Well, this is the case for us when we fully realize, as much as we can with our human minds, what God is able to do for us. For as Paul says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. See, God's capability is beyond, infinitely beyond our toughest questions. God's ability is beyond our greatest comprehension. And we come to our passage this morning. We see that Paul is ending a prayer that we talked about last week in the first verses, verses 14 through 19. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he ends this prayer with this doxology. Doxology meaning a statement of praise to God, honoring and worshiping God for who he is and what he has done. And these two verses mark the end of Paul's doctrinal lesson. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about doctrine. It's all about the inner workings. What has God been doing? How has he brought you to where you are? And Paul is trying to kind of uncover the mystery of Christ, as he calls it. And this morning, we come to this doxology, which serves in a way as a bookend to this doctrinal lesson. If you go back to Ephesians 1, you'll see there's also a statement of praise. So you have a statement of praise, a bunch of doctrine, and then another statement of praise. Well, why does he do this? We're gonna look at two questions as we examine this, and we're gonna examine Paul's doxology within this framework. And the two questions are listed in your bulletin if you want to look there. The first one is this. Why does Paul offer a doxology at this point in the letter? Why not later? And the second question is, what is the beyond? What is the beyond? Well, let's go to the first question. Why a doxology now? Traditionally, a doxology is offered at the beginning or the end of a letter. So why now? This is the very middle of a letter. Why does Paul bring it to us here? Well, let's examine and look a little closer at Paul's prayer and his praise. And first, let us notice to whom Paul is praying. He says, now to him. Now to him. Well, we all know, of course, that Paul is praying to the one true God. He's praying to the God who created all things with a spoken word. The God who calls a broken people to himself with that same spoken word. So this is a God who is powerful and yet a God who is intimate. And secondly, we notice this, that Paul's doxology gushes with grand language. They're superlatives is what it's called. They're superlative on top of superlative. This big language is what it is. You find words like far more and abundantly. And if you look in other versions, the NIV translation, you find immeasurably and things like that. Gushing with grand language. And thirdly, notice the scope of God's work. The scope of his work. It is more than we could ask or think. More than we could even come up with in our own minds. That's God's power. It's more. And secondly, the scope of his work is not only is it more, but it's a power that works inside of us. It's a power that is working within us. Well, then lastly, as we look at his prayer of praise, notice the reach of this praise. How far does this praise go? Well, to quote Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. It says at the end, throughout all generations, forever and ever. So we go back to our initial question then. Why a doxology at this point? Why right in the middle of the letter? Why not wait to the end of the letter? What is Paul's intent? Well, remember the things that Paul had been speaking about in the first three chapters. And I'll summarize them for you. If you want to go back, you can kind of flip through and I'll kind of highlight some points. As Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians, Jews and Gentiles, of God's work to draw them to himself. That God had unified them together as his dwelling place. Remember that in Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 2 and the beginning of Ephesians 3. And now, Paul has examined all these things and talked about all these things. And what can Paul do? He can do nothing other than stop right here in his letter and just give glory to, and praise to God. That's all he can do. He can't help himself. And in doing so, Paul draws the listener's ear and their eyes from the accomplishments, the work, the results, the things we focus on a lot, the fruit. He says, no, let's take our eyes from those things for a moment and look to the accomplisher. Look to the one who did it. Look to Christ for a moment. See, Paul is praising God for his power shown through Christ. If you look back, you can consider the numerous references to power that Paul already mentions. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might." He says, here's the power. Here's what it is in verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 3, he talks about this power that is working, the working of his power of this gospel. This is verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. It's a power that works. And if you continue down to verse 16 of the same chapter, Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Even if we come to our passage this morning, Paul uses a kind of wordplay to emphasize this same power. There's two phrases or words I want to highlight. You'll see the first in verse 20, who is able to, you find that. Who is able to, and then you can compare that with the word power, the actual word power. Both of these words come from the same root in Greek, in the original language. You know, interestingly enough, that word is where we get the word dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite. The word in the Greek is dynamine or dynamenos, who is able to, and power. Both the same root word. The original language suggests this idea of mighty power, a mighty power of God. Why is this significant? Why is this wordplay significant? Well, Paul is praising God for the fact that he is able, or he is powerful enough to literally do beyond all that we could ever ask, beyond all that we could ever think, beyond all that we could ever imagine. He's able to do more. A literal reading would read like this, if I translated it actually word for word, literally. Now to the one who is powerful enough to do beyond all, who has accomplished so much more than we can ask or think, according to the power working in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations in this age and the ages. Amen. See, Paul praises God because of his divine power that is able to accomplish beyond what we could ever ask of God or even imagine. And we are reminded three things here. We're reminded that we are not God. We were reminded that we are not the Creator. We are reminded that we are not in charge. For our minds cannot even begin to fully comprehend just how powerful and magnificent our God is. And yet, even though we can't ever fully, until we're on the other side of glory, the other side of eternity, be able to see and fully understand God's greatness, yet God comes down to our level. He reveals himself in his word, in the spoken word of the Bible. And he unveils himself through the visible picture of his power and the person and work of Jesus Christ. When one stops to really think about that, that God himself comes down to be like us, when you really think about that, it is indeed beyond comprehension. It's beyond. Have you ever been to the store Bed Bath & Beyond? Anyone ever been there? My wife likes to shop there. I tag along sometimes. I often wondered what they mean by the word beyond. What is the beyond, you know? Well, of course, one day I had to ask. I thought, what is this? I've actually heard some movies where they make fun of this. What is the beyond at Bed Bath & Beyond? And so I asked, apparently, according to the store clerk, the beyond is where you shop when they don't have what you want in the store. The beyond is the internet. That's it? The internet? I have to say, I was really disappointed. I was hoping for some grand, you know, like the beyond. I don't know. I don't know what I was expecting, but I was disappointed. This morning, you will not be disappointed to know that when Paul speaks of the beyond, it is beyond all that we could think. It is immeasurable. He says this morning that God is able to do far more abundantly or literally beyond all we can ask or imagine. And let's move to our second question. What is the beyond? What is the beyond that Paul is speaking about here? And as we approach this concept of the beyond and God's power, hear these wise words from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says these things. He says, the apostle is now trying to define the indefinable. He's trying to measure the immeasurable. He's trying to put in human terms that which is illimitable, the absolute. And he goes on a little further and he says, surely our greatest trouble in the Christian life is our failure to realize that God is not as man. The greatest sin of every Christian and of the Christian church is to limit the eternal and absolute power of God to the measure of our own minds and concepts and understandings. You see, when we begin to think about the power of God, we must never forget that, as Paul says here, it is beyond all that we could ever ask or think. We cannot limit it to our own thoughts. We cannot limit it to our own ideas. We only have what God tells us it is. And thanks be to God that even still, this all-powerful God desires to be known by his people and therefore has revealed himself to us. And as we think about this beyondness, I don't know if that's a word, but I'm making it up, the beyondness of the power of God, we're going to look at three facets of his power. Three facets of his power. The first is the power of God observed. The second is the power of God experienced. And thirdly, the power of God manifested in the church. That's those numbers there in your bulletin. So first, the power of God observed. How have we observed God's power at work? How do we see his power out in the world and in Scripture at work? How have we seen it objectively? How have we noticed that it is far more abundantly than we can ask or think? Well, there are a number of ways, and I'm just going to mention a few. We could spend an entire weekend talking about how you can see the power of God at work. I'm just going to mention a number of ways briefly. First, we can look to the story of God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. What did God accomplish in Israel? Through Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, etc. Those who originally heard Paul's letter, especially the Jews, when they're listening to these things and they think about the abundance, the more than, the beyond all, their minds are instantly going to be drawn back to what God had already done in Israel. And think about this. God led Abraham to Canaan through the events of Jacob, who Abraham's great-grandson and his sons, especially Joseph, from slavery to rule. The descendants of Abraham were brought to Egypt. So God leads Abraham to Canaan, and then they're in Egypt because there's a famine. They go to Egypt to find shelter and to find food, which of course then leads to slavery and oppression of the Israelites. And so what does God do? He raises up a leader named Moses to deliver his people. You may remember in Exodus of the plagues and all of that, let my people go. They've made plays and movies about this. And then they were led through the desert. We often forget how they were led through the desert. A pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud lead them through the desert. How amazing. God is coming down and leading them through the desert. And all the while, 40 years they're in the desert because they keep grumbling and saying, let's go back to Egypt. We'd rather be in slavery than have to trust this fire, trust this God, because it was comfortable. We knew what we were going to eat every day. Well, eventually they know what they're going to eat in the desert because God provides for them. Manna and quail. All the while, 40 years being led in the desert, and God meets their every need. Every time they come up against a foe or an enemy, God meets their need. Every time they're hungry, He meets their need. When they're thirsty, He meets their need. Well, then you go to the book of Joshua, and you see the conquest of the promised land. And then you go to the book of Judges, and you see how the Israelites constantly are rebelling against God. It said that the key line in Judges is, they did what was right in their own eyes. And yet, God in His grace continues to raise up a judge to deliver them. If you think about it, Judges is really showing that they need a king. Of course, the true king is Christ, but they need an actual king because they're just a bunch of people who just are doing their own thing. You might remember the story of Gideon. It's a wonderful story. Gideon starts out with all these men. We're going to battle against 120,000. It's three armies that have come together, or four armies, can't remember, that have come together. And Gideon says, okay, we've got about 1,000 or so, let's go. And God says, too many, pare it down. So he gets down, I don't know, 500, too many. He gets down to 300 men. Gideon has 300 men, and God says, that's the right amount, go out and take them on. 300 take on 120,000, and God delivers them. And why is this important? Was Gideon really strong? He probably was, but that's beside the point. God is really strong. God is able to deliver them, no matter how great the odds. Well, finally, we see, if we move on in Israelite history, that God established a kingdom. The kingdom of David, who was the human king that pointed to the divine king. So you can think about the Hebrew scriptures and see the power of God. Secondly, we can observe the power of God in miracles. The miracles of Christ, to be specific, that are recorded in the Gospels. You can think about some of these. You bring them to mind. The water into wine. The blind are given sight. The lame walk, casting out of demons, feeding the 5,000, calming a storm, raising the dead. And of course, John, the apostle, says at the end of his gospel, these are just the ones we know about. He says in John 21:25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. Wouldn't you like to see some of those books? And of course, all of these miracles of Christ point to the one true and great miracle. The greatest showing of God's power was in the great accomplishment of Christ's resurrection from the dead. In fact, every miracle of Christ, every miracle that He ever performed points to and is founded upon the power of God to raise the crucified Christ who accomplished so much more so that we might be blessed with so much more. Paul refers to the power of God in Ephesians 1 as immeasurably great. So we ask the question, if God can do all of this, then isn't it evident that He can do more? That He can do more than we could ask? More than we could imagine? Well, let's move to our second facet this morning, number 2, under what is the beyond. A second facet of His beyondness is God's power as it is existentially, as we experience His power. It's the existential aspect. How have we experienced God's power? That is, His power that is at work within us. Well, according to Paul, every believer experiences the power of God in a number of ways. Of primary importance is for the believer to remember the life or the non-life before you were brought to life by God. And then you will realize, wow, He's really brought me out of the pit. What is the work that God has accomplished in you? How has He converted you into His likeness? Well, for those who are in Christ, remember, as it says in Ephesians 2, that you were made alive, that you were raised, that you were seated in the heavenly places. Even though you were once spiritually dead, when through Christ, as the gracious gift of faith and salvation is received, the believer is powerfully transformed. Pulled out of the pit, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40. So think for a moment. Do you remember the day when you realized that you were alive in Christ? Do you remember the joy that filled your heart, the love that consumed your soul? That was the power of God at work in you. You see, the transformation in Christ means that you have been changed from being children of wrath or children who are enemies of God into the very children of God. You can see Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 1 for a reference on that. This is the reality of God's power as experienced in our call, our redemption, and adoption as God's people. Well, do you realize that being in Christ means that God has called you to Himself? And it means that when Christ died, He died for you to take your sins upon Himself. And it means that the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raises your dead soul to become His children. That is power that is beyond. And therefore, we have reconciliation, both in a vertical sense, reconciliation with God, and reconciliation with one another in a horizontal sense. See, we were made right with God through the blood of Christ. As Ephesians 2 says, once we were far off, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And therefore, horizontally, the blood of Christ means that we are unified with one another. As it says in Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This is the power of God at work in us, and it is beyond our wildest imagination. So my question is, have you experienced this power? Are you living by this power? For it is available to you at this very moment. Remember Paul's words in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Well, our third facet this morning of God's power is the power of God observed and experienced. It leads to the power of God manifested in the church. The power of God exhibited in the church, demonstrated in us as His corporate body. This is a corporate or a general expression of God's power. And the church is the bride of Christ, Paul says. And as such, we are the glory of the Father. A couple theologians say this about the church. One, Peter O'Brien, he refers to the church as the masterpiece of God's grace. The masterpiece of God's grace. I love that. And if Dr. Lloyd-Jones says that the Christian church is a miracle. If you've ever been at a four-hour session meeting, you'll know that that's true. Christian church is a miracle. It is true. When we are reconciled to God, there is vertical and horizontal peace attained by Christ, and thereby we are made into the church. We are God's dwelling place. We are His bride. Remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, we are built upon a foundation of truth, whereby Christ is the cornerstone, and in Christ the church takes its shape. That is the great mystery of Christ to which Paul refers. And it is this that the people of God are to be at peace with one another. We are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. We are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What an expression of God's power at work when the church seeks to promote and maintain peace and purity and unity. So think about this. What do you think the church would really look like if Christians fully realized the beyondness of His power? What would it look like? And secondly, what would the world look like? What would it look like if the church lived out God's power? You see, the power of God through Christ is beyond what we could ever ask. It's beyond what we could ever imagine. The work and grace of God is immeasurable by human standards. And yet, God still chooses to make Himself known to us in our finite human terms. He still chooses to stoop to our level so that we might know Him. Jesus Christ became a human while still remaining divine so that He might dwell among us, in order that we might know hope, in order that we might know peace, in order that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it interesting that God emptied Himself, as it says in Philippians 2, so that He might fill us with all fullness? It's kind of a paradox there, isn't it? He emptied himself so we might be full. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the epitome, the pinnacle of God's power is in the miracle of Christ's resurrection, which is paralleled by our own spiritual resurrection. For without the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope for the believer. But there is hope, because the divine power of God is to infinity and beyond. There is hope because the church can be unified in Christ. There is hope because although God could completely wipe us out of existence, could just like that, and he has the ability and he has the right to do so, because we're a mess. Instead, he chooses to dwell among us so that we might know his power, experience his power, and see his power at work. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Now here's Jonathan with some closing thoughts and the benediction.
Receive the Lord's benediction this morning. And as you go, go empowered by him, knowing that it is by his grace that you have been saved and by his grace that you live. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, lift his countenance up upon you, and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless. Thank you.